Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Yes, we are going verse by verse through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And I want to give you a heads up. This is a theologically thick passage here. Matter of fact, the title of the message is The Heart of the Gospel. So this is, Paul begins to proclaim the gospel. What has he done the first 3.5 chapters? Telling us why we need to be saved. Because there were Jews who were trying to base their salvation and their righteousness on the law of God. If they just kept everything in the law of God, heaven would be theirs. But the problem was it was impossible for them to do. Do you remember the story in the Gospels about Jesus and going along and the rich young ruler came to him? And he asked, you know, teacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, you know, keep all the commandments. And the guy said, oh, I've done those since I was little. He said, well, okay, then go sell everything that you have and come follow me. It says the young man went away sorrowful, crying, because he had great. Jesus had to show him practically that greed was an issue he was dealing with, his pride of who he was. You see, we have to come to a point to know that we are sinners. Sometimes God has to show it to us practically for us to get it. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. What are we being saved from? Most of us will say, well, from our sin. You're being saved from God. You're being saved from the wrath of God as a judge. Yes, God is love, but God is judge. So now Paul begins to say, okay, you're sinners. All of us are sinners. You're in need of a Savior. Let me tell you about the Savior. So today is going to break out some words that I hope to get out of the preacher thing and get in the teacher thing for just a moment and help explain some of those, because I believe it's vital as Christians and as we grow that we understand what Paul is talking about. Helps us understand God's word. There's no way to be saved in our own doing, in our own merits. And also, we need to know that we're sinners, that we need to be saved. And oftentimes, we identify things that culture says is sin. And sometimes we want to identify what culture says is not sin, but God's word says it is. We can't go by what culture says is right or wrong. We have to go by what God's word says that's right or wrong. The heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. If you read along with me. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he's talking about Jesus there. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets told about Jesus. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, big word here, propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness. Because in the forbearance or patience of God, he passed over the sin previously committed. He's talking about Old Testament. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he could be justified, so he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's not be scared of Paul's complexity here. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that Paul breaks out the heart of the gospel for us. So we would know that we cannot do enough good works to save ourselves. We can never do anything to appease what the law says in our breaking and violating it so, so many times. Oh, Father, thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray for the discernment and illumination of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, today on your word to teach it to us, to implant it in our mind, implant it in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The first part of that verse says, "But now." So here's a shift going on in Paul's message here in this letter. He's been telling us for those chapters that we're sinners, and he's laying it out for us, man, verse and verse after verse, how we've broken God's law over and over again, that our good works does not make us saved. It does not make us righteous. That's not Jesus plus our good works for salvation. It's Christ and Christ alone. Paul begins to shift now. He said, here's where we are. We're sinners, but. Oh, I love that. But now, there's a shift here from where God's judgment will be poured out. Now Paul embarks to explain God's grace of, big word here, justification. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we see God's judgment. Verse 21, talk about justification. So there's a shift here. And the justification is a legal term with God. Why? Because we've broken God's law. You break a law, there's legal issues. With God, it's God's law, the Ten Commandments, plus the other 603 that's been there too. We've broken all those. There's a legal issue with God. So Paul begins to break out this legal issue, how we are justified to God through Jesus Christ. So, but now, which means precisely now, or it's an emphatic now, at this very moment. So this adverb here functions as a theological exclamation point. Now, life has changed because God has acted in Christ. Here you were, trying to fulfill the law, but now God has acted. Why? Because Christ has been born, and he's died on a cross, and he's resurrected from the dead. So there's a shift here. Verse 21 declares, but now that salvation history pivots from promise to fulfillment. So all the Old Testament that the Jews were going through, man, that's all pointing. The law and the prophets have been pointing to Christ all along as a promise from God. But Paul is now telling them, Jesus has been here, and he's a fulfillment of all those things. That says there's a shift from promise to fulfillment. So we see the newness of God's work in Christ Jesus. So literally, there is a new covenant that God makes with us. Verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, this reminds us that there's still this continuity between God's work in the Old Testament, from olden times, those former times, into the New Testament. See, Paul didn't invent salvation. Christ, you know, it was God's idea. It was always predicted long ago, and the Old Testament says righteousness was coming, Jesus' righteousness. So Paul certainly emphasizes here that the true righteousness, if you want to be right with God, that pleases God, is apart from that law that he gave you, because that law that he gave you was basically to tell you how you couldn't be righteous, that you were all sinners. When we read the Old Testament, we read the Ten Commandments, how many of us can raise our hands and we kept them all? You You broke them before you got here this morning. And if this sermon goes too long, you're probably going to break a few too. The law can't save us. No, it just stands to reveal our sin to us. See, the essence of God's plan of salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's always been in Christ Jesus, and it's in Him alone. Salvation is offered apart from the law. We cannot earn salvation on our own merits, and we do not deserve God's supernatural gift of grace and faith. Man, let's not take our salvation for granted. Let's not take what God has given to us as a gift for granted. And as believers, sometimes we just kind of wash over it. You see, we have to be clear that God's righteousness and His grace is not offered as something to take up the slack in our life. It's not offered to us. God's grace is not offered to us as, well, we do as best as we can, and then God makes up the rest of it. Man, that's a wrong idea. When the Bible says our righteousness, ours, mine, Kevin, yours, put your name there, is as filthy rags. That says I have none in myself. That it's all God, not part of. God's not trying to make up the difference where I fail. It's all God. No, it's given apart from our own failed abilities to be righteous on our own. God gives us grace. He gives us faith. And man, that fills us, because our own righteousness is nothing. So how does God communicate righteousness to man? Well, verse 22 says this: even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction or no difference, your translation may say. So verse 21, Paul tells us how righteousness does not come. It doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come by you trying to keep all the Ten Commandments because you can't. God gave that to us to prove to us that we cannot be righteous in our own, that we need a Savior, and it's pointing straight to Jesus. Maybe you've been taught that if you be good, you go to church, you do these classes, you attend church regularly, and you try to do your best, then heaven will be yours. Listen, you can't do your best. Salvation is all of God coming to us. That's why we say salvation is in Christ alone, not Jesus in baptism, not Jesus in the Lord's Supper, not Jesus in church attendance, not Jesus in anything, but Christ alone. Paul tells us how righteousness does not come. Doesn't come from law. It doesn't come through works of our own to keep God's standard through the law of God. Saving righteousness in verse 22 says, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For those who believe. Scripture says the righteousness of God, ours, is through faith in Christ. Salvation. The righteousness of God is not by faith as it's something that we produce. It is through faith, the gift that God gives to us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith, saving faith, is a gift that God gives to us. It's not something that we produce in and of ourselves. It is something that God gives to us. Paul would have emphasized, listen, by faith we're saved. But if he emphasized it there, he would take away and say, well, you know what, Kevin, you just need to be a little more faithful. Now listen, I've proven I can't be real faithful. And if you're honest, you realize you haven't been real faithful either. there's always something that God's perfect standard that I fall short of, and you do too. Man, if I had to rely on my own faith to save me, I'd be a most wretched individual doomed for hell. See, through faith, this gift that God gives, we rely on God's testimony of the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work he did for us in the sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection from the dead. Paul says there's no distinction, there's no difference, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whichever you are. Man, we're all sinners needing a Savior. There's one universal cure for our sin problem, and that is Jesus Christ. His blood shed on the cross, that is the righteousness that we embrace, that what God has done through his Son. See, man has this universal need, so God gives this universal answer. His one answer is Jesus. Verse 23 and verse 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We know that verse very well. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul develops his teaching in this way about salvation, and he uses several themes that are very important for us to learn. So I'll be putting them out there to you. I may go in teacher mode for just a moment, but hang in here with me. Because as believers, I think it's important, I know it's important, that we grasp them. I don't want these little cotton candy sermons. I want to get you, as God's people, growing in God's Word, digging deeper into God's Word, so that you say, wow, I get it now. So Paul develops his teaching. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we all have guilt on us. We are all guilty of violating God's law, all of us. And according to James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." Think about it. You may say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, I've never lied, you're lying now. I've never stole anything. Tell me. So all through junior high, elementary, and high school, you've never borrowed an answer from somebody on homework, passed it off as your own. You stole, now you lied. So let's just be honest. We all know. You know yourself better than anybody. That is a true statement. We can try so hard to keep all these commandments right, but if you violate one at one time or one moment in your whole life, Scripture says you're guilty of breaking them all. We have all sinned. That makes us all sinners, indicted by our actions, our desires, our thoughts, our motivations, our character. So sin is this universal problem that has infected every human being except Jesus. Since Adam to now, every human being has been infected by sin except Jesus. He's sinless. So we have this universal problem as sinners, falling short of God's glory. But God has an overwhelming answer in verse 24. But being justified as a gift is free if you haven't figured that out. When somebody gives you a gift, you got that gift free. It costs them something, but you have it free. Gift by his grace. So God's grace is greater than all our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 21 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. So the law came in to show us how sinful we really are. But where sin increased, the more we knew that we were sinners, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all sinners. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were all dead in our transgressions and sin. Paul uses all-consuming words that no one is exempt. Me included. You know what the difference of a couple of things here I want to share with you? What is sin? Sin is missing the mark of God's standard of glory and law. Is that you're trying to be the best person you can be. You're trying to live a good life, but you still fall short. You still have a thought you shouldn't have thought, even though you didn't want to think that. Somebody cut off in front of you and something come out of your mouth that you wish you wouldn't have said. You were waiting, you know, you've been waiting 5 minutes for a parking spot and somebody comes the other direction and gets it and you're like, you just missed the mark. While a trespass is a more specific active transgression over a known boundary. This is often used to describe a specific intentional violation of God's law. So both sin and trespass, or transgression, same thing, are used together to really emphasize the totality of human fallingness. That's where it says total depravity. Trespasses often denote a more conscious, active rebellion against a direct command. God said, don't do it, and you did it anyway. Iniquity, man, that's a word we don't use very often. Iniquity refers to the deeper inward corruption or perversity of heart. It is seen as the root cause of sin. So, Brother Kevin, why do we need to know that? Because it helps us to see that there's some things that we really try, we just miss the mark. It's still sin. And there's some things that we intentionally, because we want it our way, we want to do it even though God says don't do it, we do it anyway. That's a transgression. That's a trespass. And iniquity says it comes from this deep-rooted thing inside of us. That old nature just stirs in us. So God has a standard of glory and righteousness in his law. And we have missed the mark and we've transgressed his law. We're all indicted as guilty. We are sinners, verse 23 says. And that has a legal, multiple legal violations of God's law. Therefore, Paul uses this legal term of justification to demonstrate being made right legally before God through Jesus. Verse 24 says, being justified. So here's a big word for you, justification. With God through faith in Jesus and his final work, his finished work on the cross. The violation of God's law came with a penalty that must be paid. I learned very quickly a couple of weeks ago. You break the speed limit, they give you a driving award. And that driving award comes very stiff with a penalty. So I helped the sheriff's department out a little bit this month. You're welcome. They'll patrol your house a little bit better with the fuel I just bought for them. You learn something. There's a difference driving a Toyota Tacoma as to driving a sports car. Sports cars seem to just glide along the road a little faster than that 2014 Tacoma. Lesson learned, Pastor. Being justified, listen, it comes, there's a penalty when we violate God's law. It's a legal matter. Down in verse 28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Now, when I read 28, I said, wait. Up in verse 22, it says, through faith, but verse 28 says, by faith. And just, there's a little difference. See, verse 22 says, you're saved through faith. And this describes faith as this channel or this instrument which God's righteousness is received. Verse 28 says, by faith, it emphasizes faith as a basis or a reason a person is declared righteous, specifically in contrast to the law. I thought that was interesting. Maybe you didn't. Maybe that's the student in me. The difference between those two words and the emphasis that Paul brings there. So justification is God declaring a sinful person to be just on the basis of a righteousness of Christ. I heard one preacher say many years ago, justification, if you want to break it down, as it means this, just as I have never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. Because of Christ. So why did breaking God's law require a blood sacrifice? Have you ever been asked that, or have you ever asked that? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't Jesus do something else? Why couldn't he just do this and rub his hand over all humanity and all of us be saved? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, Old Covenant, there's this continuity. In the Old Testament, the blood of an unblemished lamb or a select animal, particular what it was being sacrificed for, was required by God for the Jews in order to cover the sins of the man for a year. It is a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God coming. See, Jesus came into the world unblemished by sin, perfectly kept God's law, to die on a cross where he shed his innocent blood for all who would believe upon him as Savior. See, breaking God's law required a blood sacrifice because sin causes death. And according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of a creature is in the blood, making it required symbolically as a substitution for a guilty life. That sin kills, therefore you have to have innocent blood that is shed for life. What do we say? For the wages of sin is death. Our sin required that someone die for it. And God's only acceptable sacrifice was pure perfection, his son, Jesus. That's why if a person rejects Jesus Christ, they're going to die for their sin, and they're going to die for all eternity in a place called hell. When I mean death there, I mean separation. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, you don't have to die and go to hell. No matter where you've been and what you've done, the Lord Jesus is calling you to salvation. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you. He's breaking out scripture too. He's showing you the gospel message of Christ, and he's calling all who will, whosoever will, believe. Believe upon Christ. Be saved. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's another big word for you. Redemption. See, the term redemption is the act by which God buys us back. He purchases us back. He's rescuing us, liberating us, fallen humanity from this bondage of sin and death and the curse of the law. He's purchasing us because we have been enslaved to the bondage of sin. And now Jesus comes and dies on the cross, and he gives us a gift. He calls us out to be saved, and he redeems us, purchases us back for God through this blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who made atonement for God for our sins. He paid the ransom for us with his blood. Man, it's thick. It's theologically thick, and you're probably still on verse 1 over there somewhere. Hang with me. See, now believers follow Jesus, and they're forgiven, they're justified, then reconciled back to God. And this restores a believer to their original purpose and relationship with the Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We are not our own anymore. We've been purchased by God through his son Jesus. Redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Listen, he did such great things for us. We were trying to follow the law. Man, today there's still people who just, well, I know what the Ten Commandments are. I try to keep those Ten Commandments. You can't do it. All it's doing is showing you how undone and how sinful you really are. Man, you need to come to the Savior and trust in him alone for your salvation. We're such control freaks in our world that we won't even try to control our eternity. Man, I've learned this. You just got to give it up and trust Jesus. Because you can't control your eternity. You're already going somewhere without Christ. Christ is offering you a gift. Would you receive it? See, we broke God's law. That resulted in sin. The wage or the payment for that sin is death. And yet God, in his love and mercy and grace, sent his only son to pay the blood sacrifice, an atonement, in order to take the judgment and full wrath of God for our sin. And to redeem us, to call us back, to buy us back for the Father. By grace through faith, we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In repentance of our sins, he saves us and gives us his Spirit with a new nature to follow God's standard with his abounding grace. Man, Paul hits it so hard in just these few verses to explain to the Romans here what it means. Listen, you were trying to follow all this, but man, you need to follow Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And he gives us these pretty steep terminology here to help us see all that God has done in his son Jesus for us. That Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins. He gives us power of the Holy Spirit to live in us to combat the power of sin and temptation daily. Man, when we're not in our Bible, we're not in our prayer closet, we're not actually spending time with God, we tell the Holy Spirit to shh. We kind of push him off to the side, and we start operating in that old nature. Let me tell you what, you're headed for trouble, and you're headed for pain. Jesus has taken that penalty for our sin. Verse 24, he brings out that word justification, that all the work of Christ is offered as a gift by God's grace. Salvation is a gift. You cannot work for it, then it would be a payment. You cannot earn it in any way. Salvation, being justified fully before God through Jesus, is a gift to whom the Spirit regenerates, making the gospel of Christ effective in their lives. And people believe upon Jesus as Savior. Oh, listen. The death of Jesus satisfies the righteous judgment of God. Verse 25 through 26. Verse 25 says this. Whom God displayed publicly. He hung on a cross publicly. Here's the next big word. I'm going to have it up on the board in just a minute. Up on the screen. As a propitiation. I know it's not a good terminology that we use too much. As a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance or the patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Talking about the Old Testament. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Paul writes very complex things, and it takes a little bit to pull it out here. So the word propitiation, James, you have that? Propitiation. There we go. If you want to take a note on that real quick. The word propitiation means a substitute sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation refers to the turning away of God's righteous wrath against sin through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It signifies that Jesus' substitutionary death, in other words, he took your place in mine, he substituted for us, it satisfied God's divine justice, allowing for both forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation between God and humanity. So what Jesus did on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. Someone had to die for your sins and mine. God's law had been broken, and God is a just God. Someone had to take the punishment for breaking the law. Now, we could take it on ourselves. We wouldn't do very well. But Jesus Christ, God had a plan all along. His son, Jesus Christ, took our place, substituted for us, took our place, and all of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. He became our propitiation to set us free, so that we, God's wrath would not come down on us as believers, but come down on his son. Along with that word propitiation, there's another one I want to give to you. This won't cost you anything. Just hang in here with me a few more minutes. I don't want to lose you. So, Brother Kevin, you lost me 5 minutes ago. See, propitiation refers to the turning away of God's wrath. That's a vertical thing. The next word is expiation. That's a horizontal. And if you think of the cross, horizontal, which is a removing of sin itself. So when Jesus paid the cost on the cross, he was our propitiation. He took God's wrath for us. Expiation means he removed our sin. Expiation refers to the cleansing of sin and removing its guilt through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, which pays the penalty for wrongdoing and restores us relationship with God by removing the obstacle of sin. It's about canceling sin, its consequences, and offering forgiveness and providing a clear conscience. Whereas propitiation focuses on appeasing God's wrath. So here's the two very quickly. Propitiation appeases God's wrath. Expiation cleanses us of our sins and its consequences. See, Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their wrongdoing, and their sins I will no longer remember." That's expiation. So you went to seminary class for just a minute. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at like a calf looking at a new gate. Don't worry, it comes to you as we go through Paul's writing. Some of this, like, oh, right, I get it. So God initiated what Jesus Christ did, this propitiation, whom God displayed publicly. It was God's plan all along to put Jesus on the cross for your sins and mine. It was his idea, his plan, his action, his will to pay for our sins, to justify us by paying the penalty for our sins himself on the cross. Jesus, God in the flesh. Verse 25, because of the forbearance or his patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So God patiently passed over the sins of those Old Testament saints whose sins were covered by the blood of unblemished animals, those unblemished lambs, because these saints trusted in the coming of the Messiah at the cross of Christ Jesus. Their sins were no longer passed over, but now with Jesus, they were paid for. Verse 26, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is a just God. His law was broken. Somebody had to die. Because if God would have just let us all off, he wouldn't have been just. But he's just. Someone had to die for sin, because sin, the wages of sin is death. He sent Jesus to the cross. So now God is just, and he provided the sacrifice, his own son. He's the justifier. So that you and I can be made right with God, just as if we had never sinned. In mercy, God has provided for our penalty of our sins. Through the gift of faith, we believe upon Jesus as our Savior in repentance of our sin. We are now justified through Christ and his work. He purchased us out of slavery to sin to make us his sons and his daughters who rejoice and enjoy a relationship, not only here in this earth, but for all eternity with our Heavenly Father. See, God's legal requirements for breaking his law have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And when we are given the gift of faith, we respond in repentance to him, and we are made right with God. We are now considered righteous and just before God because of the faith that he has given to us and his son. Salvation. Paul's words are a little complex, and it takes a little bit to work through this. I don't want you to be scared. It won't happen every Sunday, but there's a lot packed into a few verses of scripture. I encourage you to go back home with these same 21 through 26. Read it. Research. Begin to understand a little bit better. It's hard to do in just a small amount of time on a Sunday morning. But I encourage you and I challenge you, see what God has done for you. It will make you appreciate Jesus Christ. It will make you appreciate the Heavenly Father. And man, it will make you appreciate the gift of grace in faith that he has given to you for salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the writings of Paul. Even Peter said some things Paul says is a little complex, and I agree with him. But God, we're challenged to walk through Scripture as it is written, and don't back down, but allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us. Father, I pray that your word goes out. My very humble, imperfect way of presenting it today, Lord, I pray that you take the word, and for every believer here, Lord, you begin to grow it, magnified. And for every unbeliever who have heard it, Lord, I pray that you draw them to the Savior, that you give them the gift of faith, that they believe. We've all violated your law, and there's a cost, there's a penalty for it. And Jesus paid it. God, thank you for being just as you are, and also the justifier for our benefit to spend eternity with you through your Son, Jesus. We pray all things in his name. Amen.